Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 66. Our title today, Make a Joyful Shout to God. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's faithful and saving word. Psalm 66, to the chief musician, a psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praise to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, who keeps our soul among the living and does not allow our feet to be moved. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with the sweet aroma of rams. I will offer bulls with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to seek to be reminded, to be taught, to be comforted by these wonderful words of truth and grace and salvation and the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would minister to all who are in the pews here, whatever their struggle may be, or doubts, or temptations. Lord, if they do not know you, I pray you would reveal yourself to them. And so, Lord, I pray people can come away with praise and thanksgiving, with the revelation of your word and the revelation of your Son, our Savior and King, who in whose name we do pray. Amen. In the world that we live in, pluralism is the thing that is advocated most in America, that all belief systems are equal, and equal in value, and equal in the degree of truth. Yet the word of the living God states otherwise. There is one Lord, there is one baptism, and one true faith to bring you to God. And that secures salvation for the sinner. So the Christian faith is the only way of salvation. And we who profess Christ are not ashamed to say that. But we can say that with a hearty amen from our own personal experience. And the Bible declares that this is right and teaches it throughout the pages of Scripture. And so you have at the beginning of this particular psalm a command for all the peoples or of the earth or the peoples of the land to bring rejoicing to the Lord. A joyful sound, or here more literally, a joyful shout. It's not a ruckus noise as if you were at a football game, perhaps like yesterday, but a heartfelt rejoicing in God, and a thankfulness in expressing praise to the Lord from what you have experienced. And indeed, this is expressed in a wonderful way in public worship. And indeed, our private time is a wonderful time, but public worship has a special bearing on the praise of God. But the question might need to be examined, are we doing that? Are we doing that ourselves? Do we seek to sing to the honor of the Lord? Or are we hesitant? Are we just hesitant to sing in God's house? And that's true of this generation, and that should not be so. Are we afraid to embarrass ourselves when we do sing? Because we might not sound pretty as someone next to us. But we sing to the Lord. We sing to the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are expressing our gratitude, our love, and our thanksgiving, our indebtedness, and how wonderful He is, how merciful He is. And we just can go on and on. And that's why there's so many different themes in the book of Psalms for us to sing. But we should not hold anything back for the Lord and His worship. And indeed, we should be expressing ourselves as people who are forever, eternally indebted to God and thankful to God, for He is a God who delivers and cares for us. So sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. So this is a call to all peoples, but we know it's only the believers that are concerned about this. Only the believers are really concerned about the honor of God, the glory of God, and the praise of God. You can have unbelievers who like to sing. They might want to come to church because they can sing with all their energy. But to bring glory to God, that is among the regenerate. As we consider the Lord and all that He has done. And so looking back at our text here in verse 3 and 4, say to God, how awesome are your works! Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. And so there's a guide to true fellowship and evangelism in these two verses. Today, as you spend time with God's people, do you fellowship around the Lord? Or is it more about kind of small talk? Do we speak about the events of the world, events of our week? Do we tell stories about our life but leave out Christ and leave out the glory of God, the working of the Lord in us? Or do we deliberately seek to talk about God working in us? Working in His providence in our life, at work, or in the family. You know, if we are intentional, we can always bring glory to God, regardless of the subject we are speaking about. You know, by nature, we tell stories and we want to kind of amuse each other. We kind of seek people's admiration and attention. But we should have the Lord be the one that's admired. And people's attention upon the Lord and His glory. There's nothing more edifying than to hear and to share ourselves how merciful the Lord has been to us of late, or throughout our life. How victorious He is over His enemies. How gracious He is towards sinners. How wonderful He teaches us truths. Week from week, and how beautiful is His holiness. And we could go on as we talk about the different attributes of God. And that's where we will get true edification, true encouragement. It's not just to be in the presence of a fellow believer we love and we like, and we just enjoy their company, but it has to be the Lord is centered in all things. So in witnessing the faith to us, you might hesitate, for you might not know really what to say. But you know, the Lord is sovereign. If you seek to glorify God and seek to encourage others to look to the Lord, to consider their plight without Christ, the Lord will guide that conversation, however long it may last. And so when we speak of his mercy, we speak of his redemptive love. And there are many scripture passages and your own experiences to add and to magnify his works. And so we are not to be stumbling to think, how can I speak of his works? Nothing comes to mind. Well, this is why it's important for us to meditate upon the Lord and in our own personal daily devotions to glean from the word and to be able to bring forth truth upon truth, hope upon hope. And so because we live in a world where the world is scornful and says, where is your God? Where is your God? And do you have an answer? This is kind of the last mocking of Jesus as he's on the cross. Where is your God? If you are the Son of God, where is the Father? Why are you being allowed to die? Where is your God? It's the ultimate insult. Like you have no. What's the benefit of your faith? Where's your deliverance? I don't see it. And so there's an opportunity to testify of the Lord. And we can do it in a gracious and loving manner. We can do it in good times. We can do it in hard times. But we want to bear witness to the glory and the blessing of the Lord. And it's a holy reminder given to us, for godly people forget this in time they fret about the ungodly and their evil schemes. Now, through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. This bears out in history. The enemies of God in ancient history or in recent history do not prevail against the Lord. They do not prevail against the church. The greatest threat to the church is not the hotness of persecution, which we do not want, but is corruption of ungodliness among the people inside, or a heresy that would distract people and focus on something other than the gospel truth and the true Savior in Jesus Christ. The Lord saves each day. That is the hope. As we have many people who visit us and often are asking for prayer for their children who are wayward or adults and they're engaged in deep sin, you know, the hope that we have is not in the children or what they were taught in and of itself, but it's in the Lord who saves each and every day. And so he saves us from our sins. He saves us from our guilt. The Lord saves. He has the power to convert his enemies, and he has done that. And truly, if you think about the conversions that are recorded in the Bible, the one that is really focused upon is the what we know as the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus. And what a wicked man he was. What an evil man he was, and how destructive he was to the church. But the Lord saved him, and not just saved him, but used him in a mighty way to be one of the vessels to go to the nations and fulfill the Great Commission and to witness of Christ, to testify that he is revealed in scriptures and he is one who came in history and he is the Messiah that the world waited for. And the Lord bless his efforts. And so we are to be reminding people there's a reigning Christ. There's a living Christ. There's a saving Christ. And there's a Christ that does judge. And so the Great Commission is eventually fulfilled. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. And brothers and sisters, look back You are more privileged than your grandparents and great-grandparents, for they saw a world that had a lot of paganism and unbelief, and indeed we still have that, but we have greater degree of churches that are scattered throughout all the nations, of all the continents where people live. There is ongoing evangelism and teaching in person, which is the most important, but through the radio waves, through the internet. There's some good things that were on TV. But the word is going forth with power and with conviction. And so we shall sing praises to your name. We do so as believers, as ones who are full thanksgiving. And we don't do it with a pretense or a delusion that we are getting God's favor, that we are indebting the Lord to us, but rather as freely giving as we have really freely been given by him salvation and mercy. And so the world needs to hear the works of the Lord. It would be great to give everyone you know a Bible and have them read it. But you know, a lot of people just won't, or they won't receive it. Or perhaps they already have a Bible, they just don't read it. And so for the personal witness of believers to other people, that is the most significant way of spreading the word to unbelievers. We would love to have unbelievers fill the pews here, or just be at the open window to hear, just so excited and so hungry. And we will pray for those days. But the Lord uses day in and day out people as you are, believers, to share one-on-one wherever you are. And so let us not despise that. So our second point here, recount the great deliverance from sin's bondage. We have a little bit of summation of history here in verses 5 through 8. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations and do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. And consider, brothers and sisters, if the Bible only declared the glory of God, and he spoke of many of his attributes, but that emphasized that he is righteous in his dealings with all people. He's a perfectly and just God. And so judgment is his priority, that he will faithfully highlight our sins and judge our sins. It would still be a glorious book. And God would be glorious. But the Lord does not leave all of mankind in misery and guilt. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is loving towards sinners. The Lord is gracious and patient, and he has the desire to see a great multitude come into the fold of the family of God, or the church, the bride of Christ. And so he does not leave us where we are at in our sin and rebellion. The Lord intervenes, and he has a number of people. A great number of people. We don't know the number. He doesn't reveal the number, but a great number of people in his book of life. And Isaiah 65:25 says, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So what does that sound like? It sounds like a world before the fall. It is expressing the removal of the curse. It is expressing the reality of salvation, that we can overcome sin and guilt and the curse and eternal torment because of Christ. Now, the scripture has recorded 6,000 years of deliverances for God's people. If we would try to write all the different stories throughout that 6,000 years of deliverances God had and does for his people, we could not The world could not contain the books. But the Lord is faithful. He demonstrates his faith to his word, his faithfulness to his people. And we should have strength by it. And so there's a reference in the Exodus, you know, going through the sea on dry land. So remember the Exodus as God called Israel out of the land of bondage, which is pictured as Egypt. The Lord delivering his people. Moses is a type of Christ leading his people like a good shepherd upon the dry path of the Red Sea. And Israel fled Egypt, and there was deliverance from the land of bondage, the land of iniquity, and they came through the Red Sea. And as they went to the sea is usually a picture of, again, either like the peoples of the world or judgment, of death. And so they went into death. Moses leading them went into death, but then they came out. They came out of the Red Sea. They came out of death. They entered death and came out of death and the leadership of Moses. So what we read in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, verse 1 through 3, "More, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." I'll just stop at verse 2 there. And so that gives us greater understanding when we come to Romans chapter 6, where it talks more clearly about Christ who leads us through death and the resurrection, through baptism. In Romans 6, verse 1 through 11, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" So this is our union with Christ. Christ goes before us. He died, and we die with him. And speaking of baptism, "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So again, brothers and sisters, let's not get caught up. It's just talking about the mode of baptism. This is talking about the reality of baptism, the reality of God's grace, the reality of Christ's union with his people. Let's see, verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So this is talking about regeneration. It's talking about salvation, and indeed it is pointing you to sanctification, that you are not to live your life for sin any longer. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in you if you do believe, and that you now are free from the bondage of sin, and you are in union with Christ. We can say, as scripture says, we're in bondage to Christ in a most positive way. And we can live for the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, Israel left a land of bondage to sojourn in a wilderness or a desert. Let's say what it is. It was a desert for 40 years, facing trials and testing. And many fell away from that covenant faith. And so the Lord brought in another generation into that promised land. And likewise, the Lord sees his people through the tribulations and the persecutions of the world. And he furthers us through those trials in our sanctification. The Lord's most wise. He just doesn't use one thing, one difficult, hard, painful thing for it to just be hard and painful. He has a good purpose for those who love him. And those who don't love him, wake up. At the very least, the purpose of suffering is to wake you up, to set your eyes upon Christ and your need for Christ. And not just to wallow. It's like, oh, my life sucks. Oh, I'm in pain. Oh, no one cares about me. Oh, everything goes wrong. Look to the Lord. Wake up to the Lord and see the goodness of the Lord and the mercy of God. And so the Lord sanctifies us. He prepares us to that promised land, which is a picture of heaven. And indeed, in heaven we rejoice forevermore, and we will indeed be singing with shouts of joy. And so, do we recount the deliverances of the Lord? Think of them. If I asked you to write them down, how many could you write in 5 minutes? Would you talk about Noah? Would you talk about Abraham? Would you talk about Joseph? Would you talk about Isaac? Would you talk about all the different patriarchs? Would you speak of the different kings? Can we talk about the Canaanites? Israel was delivered from and conquered. Then there's the Persians and the Babylonians and the Romans and the Greeks and threats of Pharaoh, and the list goes on and on. But the Lord's victorious, and his people are victorious through Christ. And so the Lord has marvelous works that are excellent. And brothers and sisters, think about it. You live in a world that has no good news. From day to day, week to week, month to month, the world has no good news. They might rejoice in some policy or some advocacy, but they really have no good news. But you do. And there's the endless stream of good news as you recount the God's goodness in your life. And so the world needs to hear of Christ, needs to hear the hope for sinners, that there is mercy, there is forgiveness. And indeed, the world needs to know what sin is. And so, as we said many times, the good news of the gospel has to start with bad news. You can't say God loves you and has a wonderful life planned for you. What if somebody says, well, I don't need his love. I got other people's love. My life is good. No thanks. You have to say, no, your life's terrible. And, you know, we can maybe point out certain things, but just that there is a judgment coming for all. And all will be judged if they are not delivered by Christ. And so we speak the truth to others in the world that loves lies and says there is no truth. But our ministry overall is positive. It's not negative. It's hopeful. It's not depressing. And so let us see in ourselves where we need to repent, and may we repent before others that needs to be repented openly. Let us confess Christ easily and faithfully and frequently, but may we be about the business of reforming our life, our family, and indeed our congregation. We'll talk about our denomination. That's what we prayed for just a few minutes ago. Sometimes when we prepare for a presbytery, we read reports and say, what in the world is going on? Why are these people doing this? They know better. And then there's a challenge. Well, how can I address this? How can I kind of confront this, but not to be discouraging to them, not to lord it over them, but maybe remind them of the good and better way. And so, brothers and sisters, may pray for your opportunity to share the goodness of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord. There's so many things that we need to share. There's not just one point of the message to share with others, but so many as the Lord will give us opportunity. When we're in the marketplace, in the school place, when you're in the bars, when you're at the recreation or restaurant, or wherever you may be at the store, let us share the knowledge of Christ that God has given you. especially that knowledge of his mercy and redemption, ongoing sanctification. And we are to go where paganism is. Now, we are to divorce ourselves from the works of darkness. We are not to engage in the works of darkness, but we live among people who dwell and celebrate darkness. And so let's distinguish between the two. Do not join in ungodly deeds, but bear witness to them in their ungodly deeds. And understand, we understand this, where our objection to that might be, well, I'll be slandered, I'll be ostracized at work. Not necessarily. Why do you assume the most negative thing possible? That might happen. Will God not give you grace to endure that? Maybe someone will come to faith. Would that be worth it? And more likely, it'll probably be the person you're not praying about. It might be somebody else. And the Lord might use somebody to be a more effective witness to one you're maybe praying more earnestly for. But may the world know you are a follower of Christ, a lover of Christ, one who celebrates Christ, indeed rejoices in his worship. The Lord will raise up his people, move in their hearts to keep praying fervently for the Lord to usher in his time great revival around the world. And as we said, there's great need for this. And I think, you know, even those who are in false religions would maybe acknowledge at least that much. Although they might not know where really hope lies. And so in the end, the Lord will not allow the rebellious to exalt themselves. They will not continue. We say, I see people who are ungodly exalt themselves all the time. But they will not continue, is the point the Lord makes. But Christ will be exalted. He exalted himself over Pharaoh and his army, over Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And we can go on about the Greeks and the Romans and the Persians. We can talk about empires in Europe. We can talk about political empires in America or cultural deviances that seem to be all around us. They will not flourish for long. The fact that they're around seems like they're around too long. But the Lord saves not thousands each century, not hundreds of thousands, not millions, but as the gospel has expanded, the kingdom of God has expanded, now there are hundreds of millions of people every century that are being converted to Christ. And we will never know the exact number until heaven. And therefore we see in verse 8, "Oh, bless our God, you peoples, and make the voice of his praise to be heard." You notice there's just an emphasis here of praising God. And there's a reason to praise God. Afflictions, our third point, brings us closer to full holiness and communion with the Lord. And so looking at verse 9 and following from our psalm, if you look again, who keeps our soul among the living? It does not allow our feet to be moved. Of course, as you're reading this, you can insert the answer easily. Jesus Christ. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. You have brought us into the net. You laid affliction on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but you brought us out to rich fulfillment. These are just kind of awful things to describe. But it's God's refining us, purifying us through tribulations and indeed afflictions. I will go to your house with burnt offerings. I will pay you my vows. Now, who is speaking here? Which my lips have uttered and my mouth had spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals with all the sweet aroma of rams. And I will offer bulls with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. Again, who is speaking here? I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. And so we know afflictions and tribulations and even the persecutions come, and the Lord uses them to refine his people, to purify his church at times, to remind us to be focused on the Lord, to love the Lord greater, to acknowledge the sweetness of his grace and his mercy, to be focused on things that are eternal and not temporary before us. And so the Lord desires all these things for his people: to bless, to strengthen, to build up his people, to have them more useful in kingdom work and more thankful in their worship. And indeed, we will have zeal for the Lord. Yet it is the Lord who brings us through the fire and through the water. It is the Lord who has his hand upon us and does not let us go. It is the Lord who brings us to rich fulfillment or greater blessing through all these things, because he is most wise and good towards his people. And then we have a richer fellowship. And so Peter teaches this truth in his epistle, as he learned this lesson personally in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And of course, that need be is from God's perspective. Sometimes we might have a degree of grace and say, the Lord is afflicting me now, and I need that. That is a very sanctified saint, and praise the Lord for statements like that. And I'm not going to argue with anyone if they say that. But the Lord sees the need first, obviously. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise. This is the purpose. God wants your faith to be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Isn't that true, brothers and sisters? You have not literally seen the Lord with your eyes, but you love him regardless. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is the final blessing. So your afflictions, brothers and sisters, or any who are not in faith, are to work a great degree of blessing. Is it a blessing to wake you up, to see your need for Christ, to come straight before the Lord and to resolve this matter of rebellion against God and living independently of God, and to surrender to Christ and to confess your sin and to receive his grace and mercy? Or is it because you are in faith and he is going to sanctify you? May you have been stalled in your sanctification. I don't know any believer who ever says, I feel like being sanctified, growing faith every week. We all feel like we're just stagnant. Or if anything, maybe we feel like we've gone down, which is probably never really the case, but we're not satisfied. But the Lord means it for good, means it to bless. And so the Lord's not punitive with his people, and we have to be reminded of that. The Lord can send affliction, but it's not punitive. It's not a condemnation. He might kind of judge, you can use the word judge in different ways, but he can judge us in order to bless us, but he does not condemn us. He does not rid himself of us. He does not disregard us. He does not hate us. He loves us. We are victorious through Christ. And there should be great joy expressed among his people and the collective people as we come together for his worship. And so the offerings of various sacrifices is listed in detail here. And we can think, well, the psalmist certainly brought these before the Lord. And I expect he did, as any good, faithful believer of the Old Testament would. But when I said who is speaking, we must see firstly as we saw in Romans 6, that firstly, this is Christ who's fulfilling the role of the offering of sacrifices. Whatever, you know, burnt offering or whatever animal is offered, it is pointing to Christ and his final sacrifice, his only sacrifice to remove sin and guilt away from us, because he offered himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we obtain salvation, forgiveness of our sins through Christ. And so we have to see the person of Christ speaking foremostly in these words, that his sacrifice is offered, his sacrifice is accepted before the Lord. Indeed, David would worship according to the commandments of the law, but Christ is the fulfillment of the law. And so we have, again, the word that is central to us. And then so what has been accomplished? Well, God has done this. God has accomplished this through his blessed Son, Jesus Christ. And so there's a reminder, we are not to regard or consider or play with sin in our heart. Again, this is a part where it's like, well, this can't be Christ, because, you know, how could he ever have iniquity in his heart? Well, indeed, Jesus is the sinless one. Indeed, he never sinned, nor could he sin. But remember, he became sin for us. And so there's a reminder here for us. If we and in our heart are playing with sin, if we are protecting sin in our heart, say, Lord, this whole area of my life is for you, but this little part I just enjoy. That is me and my sin. Me and my sin. And you just have to understand that. We cannot have a secret love for sin and an open love for Christ. And indeed, we can't have a secret love for Christ. And so we have to repent daily of our sins. And even the thoughts that are never uttered with our lips, we have to confess before the Lord. And God indeed hears our prayers, but if we have an idol we are serving, it will be as if the Lord does not hear our prayers. Indeed, we may really see ourselves stuck because we're not communing with God properly, faithfully, openly. But we do have a God who does respond. We have a God who attends to our prayers. We have a God who is faithful to come to us in our time of need. In verse 20, blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer nor his mercy from me. Indeed, scripture talks about even Christ is that perfect priest and the Holy Spirit perfecting, interceding for our prayers and perfecting our prayers to make them acceptable before the Father, echoing verse 20 here. And Jesus experienced the help. He himself experienced the help of the Father. He experienced the mercy of the Father being delivered from the grave. He suffered the grave and death and the torment of the Father for our behalf. But the Father had mercy upon him and delivered him. 1 Corinthians 6:14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So God is reminding you, God the Father had mercy on his Son and raised him from the dead. And therefore, you are to know and you are to experience, because of your union with Christ, he will raise you up as well by his power. And so let us remember the goodness and graciousness of our Father and of the Son, Jesus Christ, that he paid the ultimate price for us, to deliver us, to make sure that we are called the sons and daughters of the living God. And indeed, the world, the devil, and everything that is in rebellion against God can never take your salvation from you, can never remove you from the favor of God or the love of God. And so let us indeed praise God all of our days and serve him with all of our might and with all of our joy as we express our gratitude and love to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and seek for your favor. to be upon your people. Lord, may we meditate on these wonderful truths, and may we indeed seek to express in many personal ways of your mercy and of your deliverance for us. And may we be purposeful throughout this week to share in this world of darkness and despair and hopelessness and apathy, Lord, what true life is in Christ Jesus. So may you go before us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.